Good morning. Good to see each of you this morning, and I just want to say before we dive in today how thankful I am that all of us have come together today to just celebrate God and in a safe place. I recognize that some of us here are very thankful and joyful about what God's done and doing in our lives, and others of us maybe are here confused, and maybe you're crying out to God and saying, God, show yourself to be real if you really are there. And so knowing that, I'm thankful that we have a church, a group of folks have created an environment where we can all experience God in our own pace and right where we're at. So thankful for all of you being here, and also very, very grateful that we get to talk about a very, very important subject today, the subject of prayer. And really, if I were to just be honest with you, this is a series that we're starting today that has been percolating. And if you're not a coffee drinker, you don't even know what that means probably, but maybe brewing or percolating for quite some time in my life. And it has done this in a few ways. One, it's been percolating through my own experiences and my own encounters and my own, if you will, learning with God and my relationship with Him. But also it's been percolating through some of you. That after some services at times or just one-to-one discussions, I've had a number of folks over the past couple of years approach me and say, Jonathan, are you thinking about, are you planning to preach on or teach on prayer? And when I would listen, what I heard is what I know is so true about all of us, and I know it's been true in my life, is that this prayer thing for me is tough. This prayer thing, this talking, connecting to God thing is tough. And, you know, can you teach me what it means to pray and how I can get better or grow deeper in my prayer life? And so this has been percolating for a while, and excited today to finally move forward and for us to talk about it together as a church. Now, to get us kicked off this morning, I want to ask you a pretty quick question. It's pretty, I think, lighthearted, but yet it may stir some childhood memories or maybe a few emotions. I don't think negative ones. But just for me to understand where I stand in the room, let me ask you this. How many of you here say that you are aspiring to be or you think you may currently be an artiste or otherwise an artist? Any of you? You think you're an artist or you want to be one? I saw like three hands. Okay, all right. You know, they say that if you were to go into a classroom full of preschool kids and you were to try to get their attention, which would take you about 45 minutes to probably get all these little 3-year-olds and 4-year-olds to look at you, and if you were to ask them that question, how many of you in here are artists? Every hand would go up. Every one of them. You go into kindergarten and you ask these kids, how many of you are artists? Every hand would go up. But as you move into the later years of elementary school and then middle school, and as you venture into those classrooms and you ask kids, how many of you believe you're an artist? Very few hands are being raised. As you move into high school, fewer hands are being raised. As you get into college, there's maybe one. And in a room like this, there's maybe two or three. You know, for me, this past week, I decided that I wanted to buck the trend. And I wanted to start trying to revive or rejuvenate some of these old childhood passions of mine and some type of artistic ability to see if I have anything, which most of you who know me are like, dude, you can't even draw a stick figure. But I decided I wanted to explore this art form. And the art form is called scratchboarding. Have any of you ever heard of scratchboarding as an art form? Yeah, I hadn't either. I don't think, maybe one of you, okay? But scratchboarding is this very, very, in my opinion, unique and very difficult art form that is out there. And I'll tell you how it works. Now, scratchboarding is this material. It's a piece of what they call China clay that can either be white or black, okay? And it's on a piece of cardboard or box or something like that. And then on the surface of this piece of clay is Indian ink. So if you have a piece of white clay, you would have black ink. Or if you had a piece of black clay, you'd have white ink that covers the surface. And so what scratchboard artists do is they take a utensil, and it's one that they use to kind of scrape the ink off of the surface of the scratchboard, exposing what's beneath it, the color, whether it's white clay, black clay, and there's other ways that they do this. And so these artists, they'll sit down and they'll take a piece of scratchboard and whatever, of course, because they're talented, whatever they want to scratchboard and create, they take this utensil and they start just this tedious process of creating something incredible. Well, after I researched a little bit, I thought, okay, I want to try it. And so I started calling around to local stores and I said, do you have any scratchboard? And most people are like, scratch what? I mean, you know, what? Just like us. Very few people knew. And finally, I called one store and they said, you know, we don't sell scratchboards, but what we do sell are scratchboard kits for kids. And I said, perfect, because that's about all I can do. And so finally, I got in my truck and I drove over to the store. I purchased the one that I thought was masculine enough and something I thought was cool enough. And I took it home and I began the process of creating a scratch board for kids, little artistic thing that I did. And let me go ahead and tell you before you think, wow, that's impressive. The scratch board kits for kids are, they're pretty cheap, by the way, for all you parents out there. They're like $1.97. But here's what they do is they take this piece of paper with a surface like a particular color, and then they cover it with a thin sheet of ink over that color. Then they put a pattern on top of the ink, and what they tell you to do, it's like tracing, okay, is you take your tool and you start just scraping ever so slightly the lines of the pattern that you're trying to scratch board. And at the end, you have your finished product. Well, I started doing this, I think, a few nights ago on my couch, and I think I annoyed my wife because there were shavings everywhere right after she had vacuumed. They're all over me, all over the couch, all over the floor. But not only that, it was just while she was trying to do something or talk to me, I'm over here, you know, doing this. And here's basically the finished product. Now, I don't know if you guys can see this. Isn't that fancy? Yeah, it looks a lot more impressive than what it is, okay, I promise. But it's a sports car. I think it's a Ferrari of some sort. And so just by scraping the ink off the surface, this is what I somewhat created with scratch board. Now, before you start thinking I'm good, let me show you what some true artists can do. I started looking on Google and just trying to find some true high-level scratch board artists, and some of the works that they create is phenomenal. One I'll show you here is the Mad Hatter. Now, look at that. Now, I don't mean Les Miles, all you LSU fans, Mad Hatter football. This is like the real Mad Hatter. And what this guy did is he took a piece of clay covered with ink, and he scratched and scraped this and put a little color to it, and this is what he created. Let me show you the next one. This is Edgar Allan Poe. This one reminds me of like our currency and the presidents that are on our currency. It's a high level of detail. And so as I looked at these, I thought, man, that's really, really cool. I mean, it's kind of a comic look, or you know, maybe what we see on our money, that they can do this with just scraping. So I questioned, or I wonder if they can create something that looks real. You know, like something that you just look at and go, wow. And believe it or not, they do. Watch this. That's scratch board. Now, when I saw this, I thought, if I would have seen this anywhere else without searching for it on the internet and all this, I would have thought that's a photograph of a real wolf. And I think that's a wolf. It may be a coyote. I think it's a wolf. Now, let's move to the second one. Look at this one. Here's a bird. Look at the eyes. I mean, just the detail. The vibrant colors, the way that this artist scratched this into a piece of clay. Unbelievable. And then I looked at one that I, of course, like, being an Auburn Tiger fan, is that I looked for a tiger. And here's one. Snow, trees in the background, and all that. So here's what it led me to. Is I wonder to myself, I wonder if I were to take a very, very realistic piece of scratch board, some unique image that some artist has created, and I were to set it side by side with a real picture of a lion, something real, something that has life to it, could you tell the difference? Would there be that much difference? And so I found two images, and I set them side by side here. One of these is created through scratching ink off of clay. One of these is a photograph of a real lion. Now, I don't know if you can tell which one's real and which one is a piece of art, but the one on your left is scratch board. The one on your right is a photograph of a real tiger. Pretty amazing, isn't it? And you see, here's the thing about scratch board. Here's the thing that you know with this picture. Is scratch boarding as realistic as you can make it by scraping the surface and scraping the ink off the surface really is not real at all. It's man's best attempt to create something that looks real. But something that's real, like this tiger, this true tiger that someone photographed, has life in him. He has depth. He's real. It's very, very different. But yet, a lot of times when you look at it, you can't tell the difference. And that leads me to the subject we're talking about today, on the subject of prayer. In our nation today, there have been surveys that have been rolled out and pushed out to us as Americans, and they take sample sizes, and of course it's statistically significant enough to tell us what Americans primarily think. And here's what they found, is that when they've asked the question, how many of you as Americans across all faiths and, you know, genders and backgrounds and socioeconomic, you know, situations, how many of you pray daily to a personal God? 90% of the people say, I do. And 90% of these people say, I pray to a God that hears me, who cares, who's personal, and who listens to me. That's what 90% of Americans, guys, say. So even in this room, if we were to go around and do that, 9 out of 10 of you would say, yeah, I do that. But you know what I've learned over my years, and I've still got quite a ways to go, Lord willing, but over my years through my relationships with my family members, acquaintances, coworkers, and just what I've experienced and seen in my own life, is that, yeah, 90% of us are praying. 90% of us believe that there's a personal God of some level, or whoever that God is out there that's listening and cares. But if we're honest, most of us have a scratchboard prayer life. Let me explain what I mean. Most of us here would say that on the surface, my prayer life looks like the real deal. I know the words. I kind of know the formula. I kind of know the God talk. I know how to make it look real, that if anyone on the outside were listening to me pray, that I feel comfortable enough to say, yeah, I know how to pray. But the truth is that what I know most of you would say, if you were honest, because I know I've been here as well, and I've heard this stated by some, is that your prayer life feels, many times, lifeless. You agree? There's no connection. The surface looks good, but there's no depth. There's nothing intimate. There's nothing personal. And to the depth of your soul, if you're honest, you're wondering, isn't there more to it than this? For many of us, what our prayer lives look like is that it's while we're driving to work. We just say a prayer to God to help us have a great day and give us a safe day and help us get our projects done and all this. For some of us, it's praying over meals. For some of us, it's just praying maybe in a moment where you feel a sense of desperation. But if you're honest, you feel like your prayers hit the ceiling. You feel like there's a lack of connection. You feel like that it really feels like you're scratching the surface. It looks good. It looks real. But something is missing. And what I know about you, because I know this is true about me, is that in your soul, in the depths of your soul, something inside of you just pushes out and says, there has to be more to this. There has to be more to this than what I'm experiencing. And you feel stuck in a scratchboard prayer life. Now, here's the good news this morning. There is. There is. There's a whole lot more of depth, a whole lot more of what God offers to you and offers to me and offers to all of us in the entire world to experience in this talking, in this relationship with Him in prayer. There is so much more that God is offering than what most of us have ever experienced in our scratchboard prayer life. And you want that, and I want that, to connect with the living, sovereign God of the universe. And this morning, here's my goal, is that I have recognized throughout my life the times I've been stuck in a scratchboard prayer life. I've seen it in the lives of so many people. Is my goal today, is my passion today, is to help you understand why you're stuck there and what real, authentic, life-giving, connected prayer looks like. And the reason why I feel so confident that I can help you with that is because Jesus, 2,000 years ago, He was born into a nation that if they would have gone out and they would have surveyed everyone and said, how many of you pray to a personal God? Likely 99.9999% of those Jewish people would say, I do. And when Jesus walked on the scene, and as Jesus encountered the people, and as Jesus started His ministry after being baptized by John the Baptist and after getting His disciples, when Jesus started His ministry, early on, He sat down on a mountain and He started sharing with the people, religious teachers and the irreligious and people on the fringes. He said, guys, listen, there's more to this than what you're experiencing. There's more to this than what you're experiencing. Some people, likely, when they heard Him saying this, and we'll look at how He says it, they pushed back. Others of them just sat on the edge of their chair and was going, I know. I hope you can help me with this. And this morning, what I want to do is take you to a place in Scripture in the Gospel of Matthew, the very first Gospel of the New Testament. And I want you to flip with me over to chapter 5 and 6, and I'm just going to give you a little context of what's happening here. This sermon that Jesus is delivering is called the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus literally has sat down on the side of a mountain. He has a massive crowd of people around him, and he starts proclaiming to the people basically about the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven that he keeps stating is coming to earth, is being born, and will be fulfilled and finished one day. And as Jesus is saying this, what Jesus is saying is this, is that there is more to this than what you know. There's more to what you've been taught. There's more to what's been modeled to you. And there is more than what you've experienced in your own experiences with God. And here's how Jesus went about doing that. In chapter 5, as the Sermon on the Mount starts, he talks about the Beatitudes. You've probably heard this. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are those who mourn, and so forth. Jesus gets into talking about how we're the salt and light of the world. And he was talking about that and illustrating that for the people. He moves into what he's trying to do with the law. He's not trying to abolish it. He's trying to fulfill it. That's his goal. That's what he's trying to do. But then Jesus moves into another section of this sermon. It's very interesting. And he takes about 5 or 6 different topics. The topic of divorce. The topic of your enemies. The topic of retaliating. The topic of lust. And here's how Jesus started communicating there's more to this. He says, "You have heard it said." And then he starts talking about what they had been taught. But then he would stop and he would say this, "But I say," and he would add depth, he would add insight, he would add meat, he would add life to what they had been taught. And after Jesus had addressed all these subjects and he says, "You have heard it said, but I say there is more to this," then Jesus now moves in chapter 6 over to speaking to more to this from the context of how what's been modeled to them. What had been modeled to them by the religious leaders of their day, by their pastors, by their scholars of their day. And look with me in Matthew chapter 6, verse 1. Here's what he says. Beware. Beware. Now, the word beware means beware. Watch out. Okay? Alarm's going off. Red lights, bells. Jesus basically says to them as they're taking notes, beware. I want to warn you about something. And as Jesus starts warning them, look at what he says. Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order or so that you would be seen by them. He says, guys, watch out doing this stuff. And then he continues. For then, if you do this, you will have no or zero reward from your Father who is in heaven. Now, when Jesus stops after talking about, "You have heard it said, but I say," "You have heard it said, but I say," and all of a sudden at the end of that, they're probably waiting for a, "You have heard it said," and he goes, "Beware." He has something in mind. And what he has in mind is that these Pharisees, these Sadducees, these scribes, these lawyers, all these individuals that were held up to and looked up to and so forth, that modeled what this faith, this experience with God looked like, Jesus said, beware of being like them. And he says this, these guys are doing what they do to be seen by you. And I'm telling you, don't do that. That's not the real deal. This is not about a show at all. And from this point in verses 2 through 4, here's what Jesus highlights. And I won't read this. You can read this on your own time. But he starts talking about how they gave money. They blow trumpets ahead of them. Look at how giving and generous I am. It was a show for them. And Jesus said, no. That's not how you do it, guys. That's not real. That's not authentic. There's more to it than that. But after Jesus addresses the giving, Jesus moves into prayer. Look with me in verse 5. He says, "And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites," to which any Pharisees that were sitting in the crowd all of a sudden went. And all the other people probably start snickering because they knew who he was talking about. Don't be like the hypocrites. And here's how he describes the hypocrites. For they get excited about this, to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners that they may be seen by others. Jesus looks at me and says, guys, listen, I'm going to contrast something for you right now. Don't be like the hypocrites. And here's what they do. In the churches of their day, on the street corners where there's a big gathering, where there's people, they would just stop in the middle. They kind of get posted up. And they would pray very loudly and pray very openly. Big words, the whole deal. And Jesus said, that's not the deal, guys. Don't do that. And he said, the reason why? There's nothing wrong with public prayer like what we do here on Sundays. The problem was they were doing it for the purpose of being seen by others. Now, look at how Jesus then finishes up in this verse. He says, truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. Remember how he said earlier that if you do things just to be seen by others, you will get no reward from God? Remember that? Jesus is saying that when people pray for a show, when people want for other people to recognize how good they pray, now I know to us, we're going, that's weird. In their culture, that wasn't weird. And honestly, in a lot of church cultures, that's not weird. A lot of people want to be seen as great prayers, okay, or whatever. Jesus said that what they're doing, the reward they get is not from God. It's the reward of being seen by others that give them a little golf clap. That's impressive. Now, let me ask you this morning. When we think about scratchboard prayer life, these Pharisees modeled it to the T. They were scratching the surface of what was real. There was no life. There was no depth. There was nothing real. There was nothing authentic about it. And Jesus said, it may look great on the outside. It may look real. But I'm telling you, with where it counts, with your Father in heaven, there's no reward. It means absolutely nothing. Nothing to him. And what do we want? In our souls, we don't want that, do we? We want something real. That's what's inside of a lot of us, guys, is that a lot of us, if we really, really think about it, is that lack of connection that the Pharisees had with God, the lack of reward that they had with God, is what many of us are experiencing today. And I think Jesus, in these next verses, exposes why. Follow with me. Verse 6, but when you pray, don't be like the hypocrites, but when you pray, here's what you're to do. Go into your room, shut the door, pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. There's one way to pray to where there is no reward from your Heavenly Father, no connection, no life, no intimacy, none of that. And then there is one way to pray, and Jesus says, this is the real deal. This is scratchboard prayer. This is real prayer. This may look good and it's out front and everybody's like, whoa, and you are cool. And this is the real deal that in no way looks sexy or in the public or whatever. And Jesus said, it's when you get along with your Father who you can't see and you close the door and you get on your face, or you sit in a chair, but you and God get alone, that is the real deal. You see, here's what Jesus was speaking from. He was contrasting the prayer and the relationship he had personally with his Heavenly Father that he knew was real, with that which was being modeled by those who had something that looked maybe real, but was scratching the surface. And Jesus said, you were created for intimacy with God. You were created to build a relationship with God. You were not created to play a game with God in prayer. Now let me just dive into this just for a minute and share with you what I think this exposes and what I think really is true about today. The reasons why many of us, and I think there's two, there may be more, but I think there's two main categories. The reasons why most of us experience a scratchboard prayer life versus the real, intimate, deep thing with God is for two main reasons. The Pharisees in Jesus' day were very moral, very religious, knew the Bible, memorized Scripture, I mean, you name it. But they never encountered the gospel. They never encountered grace. They never saw Jesus for who he is, who he was, and what he could do for them that they couldn't do for themselves. And as a result of that, the Pharisees built a relationship with God, or so they thought, that was built on self-righteousness and on works and on what they could do. And guys, today, there's a lot of that here. There may be some of you this morning, if you're honest, if you really think deeply, if you really just kind of take a deep breath and take a step back, you've never really given your life to God and believed in Jesus. You never have. And the reason why the Pharisees had this scratchboard fake thing, that no connection, no intimacy, no life that was funneling through this prayer activity they had, was because they had sin that stood between them and their Holy Father in heaven, and they were unwilling to go to Jesus to have that sin erased and cleansed. They were unwilling. They thought, I can do it. And some of you here this morning, and I'm just saying this out of love because I can identify. I did this for 20 flipping years. As I went to church, I read the Bible, I knew the stories, I could do the God talk, I could pray pretty good prayers being a pastor's kid. But the reality was, I was like those Pharisees that Jesus said that really when I prayed, it was surface. It was scratching the surface. And some of you this morning, the reason why your hearts are not moved to just love your Father is because you don't know Him. You don't know Him. But He desires for you to know Him. And then Jesus on the other side, He speaks to what He had with His Father. We see it modeled all throughout Scripture. Jesus would get up early in the morning before anyone else would get up, because if anyone else was up, they would follow Jesus, want Him to do something for them. He would go off to a place where no one could find Him. And He would pray, and He would pray, and He would pray, and He would pray to His Father. And what Jesus is saying to us is this: what I have with Him looks like this. It's real. It's life-giving. It's connection. And it's a relationship with your Father through prayer. You know what Jesus said at the end of those verses we just looked at? Your Father who sees in secret, or what your translation may say is, who cannot be seen, God cannot be seen. I love that Jesus stated that. He will reward you. You know the greatest reward for us in prayer? It's not getting what you want from God, such as that job, that promotion, in many ways your health, success. You know, you fill in all those blanks. The greatest reward from God is God. It's God. Because the greatest longing of your soul, the reason why you say there has to be more to this in your scratchboard prayer life, the reason why it says that, the reason why that reward is true, is because that's the greatest longing of your heart. And what Jesus is saying here is, don't be like the hypocrites. Don't keep living in this scratchboard prayer life, scraping the surface, not having anything authentic, anything real. Have what I have through me. And it comes by getting alone with your Father. Now, here's the practical application of that. You need a place, you need a time. You need a place, you need a time. You need a place, you need a time. And your place and your time is not shutting the car door and driving down the interstate. You can pray there too, okay? But the goal is not to get anything from God. The goal is to know God. And that's what Jesus was getting at, guys. Authentic, life-giving prayer is knowing Him. It brings peace, a flood of joy to the depths of your soul. Now, as I'm saying that, here's what I know, because I've been where you're at. If some of you are sitting here, seated here, and you're thinking, that's me. Some of you know it. Some of you know that you're putting other things ahead of God. You're too busy at work. You're too busy running around doing stuff that doesn't matter. You're not carving out time for God. And your soul and the spirit inside of you is crying out, Abba, Father, Daddy, I want to know You. And you just keep putting one thing after another, after another, after another in front of you. And you're going, okay, God, I'll get to it. God, I'll get to it. But I'm just telling you, Jesus said, Time and place, daily, shut the door, get along with your Father, and know Him. It's what you want. Look at what He says in verse 7. And he says, and when you're alone with God, keep this in mind. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do. For they think that they will be heard for their many words. Now think about this with me, okay? This is a monotheistic group of people, these Jewish people listening to Jesus. These people believe in one true God, Yahweh, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So when Jesus is talking about when you get alone, you shut the door, you get alone with God to pray, don't be like the guys that believe in like multiple gods that you and I both know aren't even real. They're statues and, you know, all this whatnot. He said, don't act like them. And he said, because these folks think, you know, and they have to be giggling at this point. These folks think that, okay, I used four words and I, you know, worked them this way last time and that God didn't answer me. So I got to use more words to try to get this God to answer me. You follow me? To which these Jewish people, I'd be thinking, yeah, it is kind of stupid. And he says, don't be like them. And in essence, what Jesus was saying is that really they'll never connect with this God because that God's not there. But watch what he does. And he says, do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. You see, the contrast between these Gentiles and these false gods that they were praying to and trying to get formulas and words and trying to get God, their God, in a suplex to do what they want him to do is very different from the one true God that we know and we get to call Father. Guys, the truth is that when you go in there and you shut the door and you get alone with God, Jesus just wants you to have this assurance. He's your daddy. And just like me with my five kids, which four of them can talk, the other one can't yet. He's getting there. When they come to me, and a lot of times I can see their needs, they don't have to try to convince me. Dad, will you? And then they start giving me all these formulas. I mean, they try that, no doubt. Sometimes I'm going, just cut to the chase. Just tell me what you need. Tell me what you need. What he's saying is this. What Jesus is saying is this. Listen, he's your daddy. He loves you so much. He sent me. When you go to him, know this. He already knows what you need. He already knows what you need. Don't play games with God. Seek the relationship. Know him. And just be honest and open and share your heart with him as you would with your father. So here's my question for you this morning, for all of us, is that if you find yourself experiencing a scratchboard prayer life, that really is one that, if you're honest, it may look good on the outside, but there's nothing real to it. And you feel like that there's this big gap between you and God, prayers hitting the ceiling, no connection, no intimacy, no love, no grace, none of that, then I want to ask you, are you going to continue living your life that way? It's your choice. It's your call. For some of you this morning, for you to have a prayer life that is real, a connection with God that is life-giving, a peace and a joy and a satisfaction in this life, you need to see Jesus for who he is and what he did for you. He is the Son of God who came, who lived his life and lived it perfectly, who gave his life as a sacrifice for you. He did something for you you could never do for yourself. And he made it possible for you to know God through him. And if you see him for who he is and you see him for what he did for you, you need to respond and say, God, I want you. I give you all of me. And I receive your gift in Jesus. Because here's what I can tell you honestly, is no relationship is ever fueled by rules, is it? Relationships don't grow because of rules. Relationships are moved and motivated by love. And if you think God is just a God of rules and he's some cosmic whatever, killjoy, I'm trying to press you with his thumb, you have the wrong idea of God. God stepped out of heaven for you. And God opens his arms and says, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. That's who God is. And that love, when you encounter that love and that grace, will move your heart to trust him and to want to know him. I lived 20 years not knowing God. And I'm telling you, 16 years into this of knowing him, I wish I knew him the 20 before. It wasn't because I didn't know about him. It's because I wasn't willing to give my life to him and to receive Jesus. Some of you this morning, it's your call as well, and it's a different situation. And it really comes down to your priorities. It comes down to what you really think is most important. And my plea with you this morning, because I understand what it's like to have to get up every morning, take your kids to school, run down Poplar and Ridgeway or whatever, wherever you have to go to work. I know that busy life. It's crazy. I understand. But I'm just telling you, you're missing out. You're missing out. Do you want something real or do you want something fake? I want you to have the real thing. And God offers that. So, daily, get a time, get a place. And get before your Father and let your heart be reflected and moved by what God has done for you. And then come to your Father and say, God, I love you. Thank you for loving me. Thank you for letting me call you Dad. It is the most enriching experience you can have every day. I'm just telling you. Now, let me share with you a little bit of my failure. A number of years ago, I was in a community group. I was leading it. There was a girl in our group who was going through a lot with her family. And this girl was having to leave a little early. And she asked the community group, it was a co-ed group of singles and marrieds and others. She said, will you guys please pray for my family? And she stated what was taking place and what they were working through. And as the leader of the group and as one of the associate pastors in this church at that time, I did what I should do. And I said, absolutely, we'll put it on the list. We'll pray for you. One of the girls turned and looked at me that was in the group. She said, Jonathan, would it be okay if maybe we all just gathered around her and put our hands on her and prayed for her right here? Now, guys, again, growing up as a pastor's kid, being around church my whole life, I can pray some pretty magnificent prayers. Some that you would go, whoa, you know. I've heard better, but mine are pretty good. But that in that moment, and I'm kidding, in that moment, when I closed my eyes, and I listened to these girls lay hands on this girl and cry out to their father, I was moved to tears. And I felt like garbage. It was in that moment God showed me, Jonathan, right now you're living a scratchboard prayer life, son. That's real. They know me as daddy. They're crying out to me. There's life. There's connection. There's something that means something. When I left that night, I went home and I got on my face and I wept and I said, oh God, forgive me for making this something that is just scratching the surface of what you offer me. Forgive me for not wanting just to know you and the reward of knowing you, God. Forgive me for putting other things in front of you because my prayer life was so weak and God used these girls to truly humble me. But I want you to imagine something with me. I have started praying this prayer. Now, I don't pray it all the time. This is by no means a formula. This is just something God moved in my heart over a couple years ago. But I started praying this prayer. Father, I pray that I will know you more and better today than I did yesterday. And that in my life, that through going to a time and a place, that I will know you more clearly, more intimately, that by the time that you take me to heaven, that it's just the next logical step. Now, I want you to imagine that with me. That in this life, you have the dash between your birth and your death. The in between, in the dash, that as you think about your life and your prayer and your relationship with your Heavenly Father, what would it be like if daily, through a time and a place, of experiencing your Heavenly Father, that you got to the point on your last day of life where you said, God, I'm so close to you. The only thing separating us is this physicality of me and you in the heavens. I'm ready to see you. And God said, come on. Imagine with me. Guys, that's my hope for you. That's my hope for me. Because there is no point living this life, in my opinion, playing the scratchboard spirituality, scratchboard prayer, when God offers you so, so much more in knowing Him as your dad. Let me pray for us. Father, God, this is one of those subjects, one of those realities, one of those experiences that I'm still growing in. God, we all are. But Father, I pray by your Spirit, and I ask by your power that in every heart, every person in this room, that Lord, that you would open our eyes to see where we're really at and what our response should be to you as you call us to experience something so much deeper, so much more than what we have currently. Father, I pray for everyone in this room that knows that they don't know you. God, they don't love you because they've never experienced your love. Father, I pray they would open their hearts, surrender their hearts right now and enter into the greatest relationship, the greatest experience that you've created us for. Father, I pray for all the others that are here as well, that God, that do love you, that know you, but God, if they're honest, they're just playing a game when it comes to prayer. I pray, Father, that you would draw us near. You would humble us. You would move our hearts to want to connect with you in a richer and a deeper way. It's in Jesus' name that I pray. Amen.